news time. My friends, it's so good to be here with you this evening. We're going to be talking about sex. It's going to be a topic that some of us might actually feel quite stressed or maybe guilt or maybe a longing for. And I want to really recognize that. I don't want to make any kind of preconceived notions about who you are and what your story is. That's for you and for Jesus. And so I really want to just kind of show, like, right up front that what we're going to be talking about could have really big implications for you and for your life. And I want to thank you for being here, if this is you. We're going to be talking about what the Bible has to say about sex. That fancy word adultery is a fancy Old Testament-y ancient word that's still sort of used today for where someone disrespects what God has to say about marriage and maybe cheats on a spouse, on a husband, or on a wife. And we're going to see that what the Bible has to say is actually so much bigger than just that. And so God calls us to not just not cheat on one another, but to honor one another when it comes to our eyes and our hearts and our minds on this topic of sex. Now, a Sydney Uni newspaper kind of student group called Honi Swa produced this article like last week about this book that we've already read a few bits of. This book is kind of a summary of what the Bible has to say about young people and the kind of some of the biological facts about what's happening when it comes to sex and sexuality for you guys as you're growing up as teenagers. And these are some of the words that we're going to see in just a second, but this article uses to talk about what God says about sex. Let's take it away, Alex. Bogus information. Next one. Fear. Next one. Religion operating to the detriment of queer and young people. Next one, disgusting. And next one, overt misogyny and homophobia. What we see is that the world that we live in has a really harsh contrast when it comes to sex with what the Bible has to say. The Christian worldview, that is that we believe that there's a God who made the world, there's a God who made the world good and ordered and kind of functioning in one right direction, but then when people screwed it up, he sent Jesus to die for them and to kind of redeem them and bring them to himself. The Christian worldview is very different to the worldview of the age that we live in, which is do what you want, when you want, as long as there are no negative consequences for others. And when it comes to sex, what the world and what the Bible have to say are very different things. But what Jesus has to say, not just about sex, but about everything, is actually such good news that I really want us to know it. And so we're going to think about the good news of sex. So let's head back to Genesis chapter 2. If you've got your Bibles, it'll be on page 2 or 3 or something like that. And we're going to read what happened when God created marriage as something that is good, and what happened when God created sex to be a good thing in the context of marriage between one man and one woman. Genesis chapter 2, verses 24 to 25. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. One flesh, naked, without shame. In the institution of marriage, this lifelong commitment, no matter what, to one another, there is security, there is comfort, there's a willingness to be vulnerable with one another and to be unashamed, to be able to stand up and kind of just bear all to the husband or to the wife, and to know that that person's not going to leave you because they've committed to you. The commitment of the promises made at the marriage ceremony gives safety and vulnerability and security. And quite a lot of us here were at the wedding yesterday of Britt, one of our year 12 leaders, and Rory, who used to lead the current year 11 boys. And we got to see these guys make these huge promises to one another, forsaking all others, committing to one another, committing to love one another in sickness and in health, for richer and for poorer. That as long as they both shall live, they will be the person that loves them no matter what. And God has created sex as something good and beautiful to bond the husband and the wife together in the context of marriage. I don't want you to come away from this talk hearing sex is a bad thing. That's not how it works. Sex is a really, really good thing in the right place. And the call for us who follow Jesus is to honor this with our attitudes and with our actions. Adultery, like we said before, is the rejection of what God has to say about sex and sexuality. That is, acting in mind or in deed against God's good order, with sex being in marriage between one man and one woman for life. Now, the call to commit adultery is something that the kids' church team, who have been doing the Ten Commandments, have described as something else. Can someone from that team who's doing the Ten Commandments, I think Kids Base, what do you say when it comes to adultery? Did I put you on the spot too badly? I think I did. Well, I have it written down. Stay in your own house and in your own marriage. Stay in your own house and in your own marriage. This is the call for people. Because while sex was created good in Genesis 2 in marriage, from Genesis 3, things have started to fall apart in the world that we live in. And we see the unashamed nature and the security of that marriage break down even in that very chapter. Here we see in Genesis 3:7, the eyes of both of them, that is Adam and Eve, after they've chosen to reject God and chosen to live for themselves, the eyes of both of them were opened. They realized they were naked, and so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. From this point on, the goodness of sex within marriage leaks out. And kind of as the world itself falls apart, so does the world's view of sex and the world's attitudes and actions towards sex. And it's led us to the point where we're at today, where I can't even drive from home in Macquarie Park to here in St. Ives without seeing a billboard or something like that advertising something and using half-naked people to advertise it. The world that we live in is slowly just damaging and corrupting our minds, that we think that viewing people in certain ways isn't harmful. See, Jesus says that our attitude when it comes to sex is actually really significant as well. And that it's not just not cheating on someone, because that's like a loophole. It's actually, what are you doing with your eyes and with your heart? Let's have a look in that Matthew passage that Joel read out for us. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. Give me a sec to find it. I've got it written down. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. That's quoting the Ten Commandments, which we've been looking at, given to God's saved people. Jesus goes on, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Anyone who looks at someone else lustfully, that is to kind of take and use them and feed your own sexual desires, anyone who does that has already committed adultery in their heart. This is a terrible thing. This isn't just a bad thing because the Bible says it is. This is actually a really, really bad thing, right? This is a command that, it is a command because we're so naturally swaying away from it and naturally wanting to do what suits us. If there's no victim, kind of, we might think, if there's no victim, then what's the point in hiding it? And what's the point in not doing it? Sex, its misuse, and pornography, which we're going to speak about briefly now, is corrupting the minds of us. This shapes our attitudes towards sex. And here are some facts about sex. There's about porn, sorry. Truthaboutporn.org, there's like 100 quick facts you can look at with links to like actual scientific research and things like this. This isn't Josh just making stuff up. Here are some statistics about pornography in the world today. People that use porn, that is the viewing of images or videos to feed their own sexual desires, as a self-soothing technique, tend to have some of the lowest reports of emotional and mental well-being. Porn consumers tend to be more accepting of cheating in relationships. 46.9% of responders reported that as they began watching pornography, they continued and began watching pornography that had originally disinterested or disgusted them. That is, that porn is desensitizing their brains and what they deem okay and appropriate. And lastly, studies consistently show that porn is linked to lower relationship satisfaction and lower relationship quality. As people reject the goodness of Jesus and reject his goodness and his good order that he has set up for the world, of course they're going to find less satisfaction. Of course they're going to find hurt. And of course they're going to see that not following Jesus is actually damaging. God has created sex to be good within marriage, but it is damaging when we take it for ourselves out of that place, whether in our mind, in our heart, as we long maybe for that relationship with that particular person and all the things that might come with that, or in our actions. But why is this important? Why is this important? It's important because of the Lord Jesus, the one who has created sex to be a good thing in the first place. Jesus, the one who, as he kind of has lived out these Ten Commandments, we've been looking at this term, he has embodied them perfectly. He is the only one that can say, I have never put anything else before the God who has saved Israel. I have never bowed down and worshipped an idol. I have never dishonored the name of the Lord with my lips. And Jesus can say, I have never committed adultery, even though he raises the bar. Jesus can say, I have completely honored the Lord with my actions and my attitudes. How different is that man? That man who, rather than kind of seeing others around him as objects for his own selfish pleasure, serves them selflessly. That man who, rather than kind of taking advantage of people, particularly women around him, lays down his life to serve them, to listen to them, to know them, and to love them. The way that Jesus related to women and vulnerable people around him is so compelling when it comes to how porn and lust can just so quickly kind of desensitize our brain to make us take things for ourselves. Jesus did nothing like this. Look at this quote from a lady named Dorothy Sayers. Who writes of Jesus and the way that he treated women and why that this is so stunning. Perhaps it is no wonder that women were first at the cradle and last at the cross. They'd never known a man like this man. There'd never been such another, a prophet and teacher who never nagged at them, never flattered or coaxed or patronized, who never made crass jokes about them, never treated them either as the women, God help us, or the ladies, God bless them, who rebuked without querulousness, you can Google that word if you want, and praised without condescension, who took their questions and arguments seriously, who never mapped out their sphere for them, who never urged them to be feminine or jeered at them for being female, who had no axe to grind and no uneasy male dignity to defend, who took them as he found them and was completely unself-conscious. There was no act, no sermon, no parable in the whole gospel that borrows its pungency from female perversity. Nobody could possibly guess from the words and deeds of Jesus that there was anything funny about woman's nature. Now, there's a heap of words in there that you might go, I have no idea what that means, but let me summarize it for you. Jesus values women and loves women and men as well, but particularly women in a culture that kept putting them down. If you're a woman in this room, Jesus knows you and values you more than anyone on this earth can. Jesus cares for you. Jesus never married, never had a private fling, and as the most complete human person ever, therefore never actually had sex. It shows that there's more to life than just our sexual identity. There's more to life than this badge of whether we've had sex or not, or who we might be attracted to, or anything like that. Jesus is the most complete person ever, and he calls you to know him and to love him. He's died for us to make us his children. And that is more fulfilling than anything that anyone or any video or any longing can offer us in this world today. Now, what does it look like for us today? What does commandment number 7 look like in St. Ives and beyond in 2023 Australia? Because the reality is, dealing with what God has to say about sex and following Jesus is kind of like standing in the middle of the highway as a truck is driving straight at you. There's going to be a worldview clash in our brains and our attitudes. There's going to be a personal clash in our hearts as maybe our longings and desires don't line up with what Jesus has to say. And so how are we going to actually think about this? For some people, they're not going to worry about it. And they might be following Jesus now. You might be following Jesus now, but you're happily going to stand in the middle of the road and let this truck run you over. You're not going to deal about what God actually has to say about sex and what it looks like to follow him. For some of you, sadly, the allure of sex, of discovering yourself, of the desire to be known in this intimate way, will cause you to reject the goodness of God. I urge you, if this is you, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus, the one who loves you, to give you meaning and satisfaction more than any one-night stand or more than any late-night longing. God knows you and loves you intimately. So if you're here and you're not wanting to follow Jesus when it comes to sex, I don't care about your behavior. I want you to know and love Jesus. And after that, let's talk about your behavior. But for those of us who are here, who are following Jesus and want to actually do something about the giant truck that's about to run us over, there has to be something here, right? There has to be some way that we can help one another actually follow Jesus and submit in our attitudes and our actions to what he has to say about sex. Well, God said to ancient Israel, "You shall not commit adultery." And he says to us today, "Flee sexual immorality." There's a good reason for this, and we see this in 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. This passage and many others says clearly that our actions, that our heart, that so often long for ourselves instead of for Jesus, will separate us from God and separate us from the King, and will mean that we cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That we will actually be on the opposing side, under God, as he wins and reigns over all. But Jesus makes us new and gives us a new identity. The very next verse is one of the most beautiful ones in the Bible. If I had to tattoo a Bible verse on myself, it would be this one. That is what some of you were. They're no longer identified by their sin, but rather this. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Jesus has made us new. He doesn't just say, don't sin and don't do this, but he's actually transformed us and completely changed us in every way. And he's called us to follow him because he is good and he knows us and he loves us. He doesn't just say no to sin, but he says, say yes to following me because I have died for you. And what could this look like? I've got a picture of a person. And I'm just going to pick out some kind of parts of the body and who we are as people and maybe how we could follow Jesus with these things. So firstly, our identity, our whole self. Know who you are. Know that you are washed and that you are sanctified and that you are justified. Next, kind of our sixth sense, our vibe. Be on guard. Make really good choices. And when you maybe feel that you have some urges that you know that Jesus would not want you to follow, do something about it. Don't just kind of walk into the trap, right? You're growing, you're adolescence, you've got all these hormones raging around inside your body. Do something about it. And it could be something like this. Head, be wise about what you feed yourself. If you're watching like the next Netflix show and not showing any discernment whatsoever, there's almost 100% chance that you're just watching softcore porn. Cut it out. Be wise with what content goes into your brain and into your heart and is shaping your longings. Next, our hands. Flee sexual immorality. If you're in a situation where you're maybe tempted to do something with someone that is not your husband or your wife, which there's only a handful of people in this room that are married, then get out of the situation. Leave. Whatever the cost. No person is worth throwing away your life with Jesus who knows you and who loves you. Our heart. Fill yourself up with Jesus. Remind yourself how good it is to follow him. Remind yourself who you are. Memorize some scripture that might maybe satisfy some of the longings that you have in those moments. What about our phone or other devices that we might have in our rooms? If you're going to bed late at night and you have your phone and no accountability whatsoever, maybe remove yourself from that situation for the sake of following Jesus. Get some software like Covenant Eyes or something like that and get other people on board to help you because we can't do this alone. Next one is friends. Share with other people why it might be hard to follow Jesus when it comes to sex. Confess your sin to one another and remind one another about how good Jesus is. Jesus changes everything, and that includes our attitudes and actions when it comes to sex. Now, this might have been a really hard time for us. This is something I find really hard talking about, but I know it's good too. There might be some guilt, there might be some longing, some sadness or dissatisfaction in you. I want to remind you of this verse once again. That is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were justified, you were sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. How good is this news? Let's pray. Our mighty Father, we thank you for Jesus, our King. We thank you that he knows us. We thank you that no sin is too big for him. And we thank you that his love is so much bigger than anything that we might want to kind of put in the way. We ask that we would be people that know who we are, that know that we are loved children, and will we fill our heads and our hearts with the Lord Jesus, that we may continue to know him and love him and follow him all of our days. Help us to deal with our head and our attitudes about what you say and what the world says, and help us submit to what you have to say. And with our actions, help us honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.